For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Hello, friends. Thanks for listening today to the podcast of Ripley Baptist Temple. I pray that the message today will be a help and a blessing to you and to your family. Now join us as we listen to the Word of God from the pulpit of Ripley Baptist Temple. 2 Kings chapter 7. I've enjoyed our Sunday school hour today, and I don't know if anyone else did, but I enjoyed teaching it. I did. I enjoy Bible prophecy, and we've been studying about the millennium, and it is important what we believe about those things, and what we do now will determine whether we'll serve during that time, whether we'll even be present during that time of the millennial reign of Christ. Well, here we are in 2 Kings chapter 7, and pretty familiar portion of Scripture to most of you that have read your Bible much. And as we read this today, I really don't have a title for the message other than maybe in a day of glad tidings, we do not well. In a day of good tidings, we do not well. And I'll explain that as we go. But look in chapter 7, verse 1 of 2 Kings. Then Elisha, remember Elisha the prophet, who followed Elijah, that great man of God, that prophet that went into heaven without dying. Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a measure of fine flour will be sold for a shekel." That's pretty cheap, isn't it? Now, most of us don't deal in shekels, but it used to be a shekel would four shekels would equal one American dollar, about, as far as today's. I don't know about back then. They didn't have an American dollar back then. But he said, a measure of fine flour, nice flour, sifted flour, good sweet-tasting flour will be sold for a shekel. And two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Samaria would be the northern kingdom of Israel. The 10 tribes there. Then a lord on whose hand the king, King Jehoram at this time, leaned, answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" And he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof." He said, sure enough, it's going to happen. Prophets said that a lot. They may not have said it that way, sure enough, it's going to happen, but they did say that. And it said in verse 3, and there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city." Now the city was under siege by the Syrians and King Ben-Hadad. When they would lay siege to a city, no one came in, no one came out. If they had a water source, they would dam it up or divert it or poison it. And if it was a long siege, usually they would begin to pile dirt up against the wall and build a literal bridge or ramp to the top of the wall. You say, how would they do that? Well, if it was a siege, sometimes it would last for years. It would last for years. And so they would bring in dirt and rock and all of that, and they would build great big walls on wheels, and they'd push those walls up there. And when they would shoot arrows and things from them or try to pour things on them from off the top of the wall, they would have a barricade like a large shield. And so it took a long time. It took a long time to build it. And of course, a lot of times if they were raining arrows down on you, they couldn't stop every arrow. So people died doing that. So they'd been laying siege to this place. People were hungry. People were thirsty. It was a terrible time. And these lepers weren't allowed in the city, and they weren't allowed among the Syrians. We'll explain that in a moment, but they said, "Why sit we here till we die?" Verse 4, "If we say we'll enter into the city, then the famine's in the city. We shall die there. If we sit still here outside the gate, we die also. Now, therefore, come and let us fall under the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die." Live or die. That's all they had the choices. And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites, their feared enemies, and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight. They fled before these four lepers and left their tents. They left their horses. They left their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent, did eat and drink, and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, went and hid it, came again, entered into another tent, carried thence also, and went and hid it. They were having a time. And in verse 9, then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us now. Therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this wonderful miracle that you performed. And thank you that you're still doing miracles in our day. And thank you, Lord, for the blood of the Lamb that Brother Adam just sang so well about. Lord, we thank you for the victory that we have in Jesus. Thank you for the peace that passes all understanding. Thank you for the salvation by grace through faith. Thank you for your soon return. Thank you for the promises of the Bible. Thank you, thank you, thank you for all of these things. But Lord, I pray that you'll convict our hearts. May we see that in a day of great abundance, we do not well. In the midst of all the doom and gloom, this is a day of good tidings. We hold our peace. Help us not be guilty of that, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. If anybody ought to be a happy people, it ought to be God's people. If anybody ought to be a rejoicing people, it ought to be us. We've been studying the millennium the last 3 weeks in our Sunday school class, in the Fidelis class, and I'm amazed, really, that we don't preach more about the millennium. It's going to be Earth's golden age. Jesus will rule and reign out of Jerusalem 1,000 years. The wolf will lay down with the lamb. The lion will lay down with the calf. Children will play near a snake's den and not worry about it. Natural enemies will sit down. The curse will be lifted from the earth. I'm surprised we're not more excited about that. And I'm really excited we're not. And I'm really amazed that we're not more excited about heaven. We do not well like these lepers. Well, let me tell you the story. I've told you some of the story. Elisha is the prophet here in Samaria at this time. And there'd been a siege going on among the Israelites there in the city of Samaria and in the area of Samaria. Samaria was the northern capital of the nation of the 10 tribes of Israel at this time. It was a divided kingdom. I want us to notice, first of all, during this time, it was a desperate time that they lived in. It was a desperate time. I've described to you the siege that was going on. People were going through a difficult time. Food was scarce. Water was scarce. People were hungry. And you say, how desperate was it? Well, I want you to notice, first of all, that it was desperate among these four lepers. I mean, every day was desperate for a leper. Every day. I mean, first of all, they had a loathsome disease that literally ate the skin right off the tips of the bones of their fingers. And their skin would just kind of eat off their structure, off their skeleton. It was a terrible, loathsome disease. They'd have running sores and poison. The lepers would everywhere they went, they had to announce that they were coming. They'd have to cry out, I'm unclean, and people would run from them. It was one of the most feared diseases of the day, and still is, around the world. In fact, the Bible describes our righteousness as the rags of a leper. Along the highways in that day, they would have maybe a post or something like that, and they'd have leprous rags that they'd lay on those posts. And when the lepers would come by, they'd take those rags and wipe the sores, the running sores, off their body to try to get some comfort. And the Bible says that our righteousness in ourselves are as those filthy rags in the sight of God. The filthy rags that the lepers used to wipe the sores off. Now that doesn't say much about you and me, does it? You and I are in a desperate condition. We're living in a desperate time. But here's the problem. The times are desperate, but the church is not. That's the difference. These lepers were there. They had a loathsome disease. They had lost hope. They said, if we sit here, we're going to die. If we go in there, they won't let us in. Let's just go out to our enemies and surrender to our enemies. And if they kill us, we'll be put out of our misery, as far as they were concerned. I mean, they were not allowed inside the city. They lost hope. They took the time to examine their position and their condition. They did take a look at where they were. And when times get desperate, I believe that people begin to take a look at where they are. I prayed, and you prayed, I believe, last year during the year of COVID and that extended year now, that people, that at least the church of God would become more desperate in our seeking of revival, that we would sow to ourselves in righteousness, that we would reap in mercy, that we'd break up our fallow ground. For it is and was time to seek the Lord until He come and rain righteousness upon us. I don't know that the church really became very desperate. I mean, even in a land of great plenty, even in a day of COVID, we're still living so far above the poverty line of most nations around the world. And so our problem is the times are desperate, but we're not. But these lepers became desperate. They said, I'm hungry. The other guy said, I'm hungry too. I know we're lepers, and let's do something. Let's not just sit here until we die. Let's do something. I'm afraid that the church has become like that in these last days. I'm talking about the church overall. I'm talking about the body of Christ. We've lost our desperation for God. And in the midst of it, we've lost our hope. If you listen to people, even the most positive people, it seems like in these days they're so negative. There's no hope, but I want you to know there is hope today. There is hope. You say, how bad was it, Brother Rick? Look, I want you to notice in chapter 6, verse 24, just across the page, it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all of his host and went up and besieged Samaria. This is what I've been describing. And there was a great famine in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it, and it was so bad, it says, an ass's head, a donkey's head, was sold for 40 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a calf of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. Now you think about that, giving 5 pieces of silver for just a cap or just a calf of dove waste. Now you'd have to be pretty hungry to eat that. I mean, there were high prices for food that was not only worthless, but it was forbidden to eat of the Jews. The government couldn't help. As verse 26 says, as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, help my Lord, O Lord, the king, O king. And he said, if the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee? At least the king had it right. He had done some things wrong, but the king said, I can't help you. He said, if the Lord can't help you, what am I going to be able to do? He knew they were in bad shape. You say, how bad was it, Brother Rick? It was so bad, the Bible says that they were eating their children. It was so bad. And the king said to her, what aileth thee? And in verse 28, chapter 6, the woman said, this woman said unto me, give thy son that we may eat him today, and we'll eat my son tomorrow. Well, you know what happened there. And you think about this, how bad was it? They boiled her son, verse 29, and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, give thy son that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son. It was a desperate situation. I think we can identify with that today. It's a desperate situation in America. It's a desperate situation. And we'll not find God and we'll not see revival until God's people become desperate for God. In America today, we see the rewriting of our rich history as a nation. We see a rewriting even of our spiritual history. We see our nation painted by its leadership as a bad place. We see the rewriting of our curriculum in our schools, and our children are being taught that America is systemically racist. That our founding fathers were bad people. That America is bad. That's what is being taught. That's what we're hearing. And if you tell a lie long enough and to enough people and loud enough, sooner or later, people begin to believe it. Well, I want you to know I don't believe that. I reject that. I resent that. And I believe that racism still lives in America. But America itself is, it has the biggest heart of any nation on all the earth. Anti-Semitism is still rampant. They don't mention much about that, do they? In fact, I'm feeling pretty discriminated against. I'm a pretty normal, white, conservative, gun-carrying, heterosexual, happily married, 40-some years male. And I've never wondered about which side of the fence I'd fall on. I've seen my birth certificate, but I didn't have to check my birth certificate to understand what I am. But yet America has not become desperate enough yet to seek God. All because, they say, because of white privilege and white supremacy. It's all because of that. And I don't believe that. Now America has had its warts and America has had its sins. We understand that, but I thought we were over that, friend. I thought we were over that. I think we lived through this back in the 60s when I was a teenager, becoming a teenager. We lived through this. I saw that on television every night. Now we're reliving it worse than back then. We see the redefining of the home and marriage. We see the rewriting of our Constitution. The Constitution is not the Bible, but I'll tell you, it is a wonderful document that I believe God led the founding fathers to pen. I think God gave great wisdom to those men who penned the Constitution of the United States of America, and it is a model for us to follow. Even though there's some liberals on the Supreme Court of the United States of America have said to other countries, we don't believe that the Constitution is a model that you should follow with your nation. I believe that. Now we see our government wanting to pack the court from the Supreme Court from 9 justices to 13 justices. And if that happens, we might as well wave goodbye to conservatism and wave goodbye to any sense and semblance of decency and godliness in our nation. Up until this time, the Supreme Court has been the one entity in America, the one entity that you could say there's usually no politics there. For the most part. That they don't legislate law, they interpret law by our Constitution. There are those that want to change that. The redefining of the home, the rewriting of the Constitution, the removing of our boundaries. And without borders, you don't have a nation. I'm glad for all the immigrants. I'm glad for all the legal folks that come in here. I'm glad for all of them. But let them come in legally. We have laws about that. We're living in a day where debt is out of control, and I feel bad for these teenagers here and these young people that are down in the children's church department this morning, because they're going to be paying, if the Lord Jesus tarries, they're going to be paying. They say now you work until May. That was the last count I heard to pay your taxes. I think we're going to be working until November to pay our taxes. debt out of control, the defunding of police and the military. I mean, God help us. Let's call a mental counselor at 2:30 in the morning, Seth. When you're down there on the west side, east side of Charleston, you're in the middle of a domestic dispute, the guy's high on meth, the guy's drunker than a skunk, and skunks are pretty drunk sometimes, and you walk into the middle of something like that, you walk into the middle of a drug deal, well, in the middle of that scenario, well, let's call the counselor. Let's call the counselor. Let's call him up 2:30 in the morning. Where do you live? We're down on the east end of Charleston. Where do you live? Well, I'm the only counselor on call tonight. I live up here in Wood County. Well, let's just shut all this. All right, everybody, wait. We've got a counselor on the way. Man, that is so stupid. I don't even know where to start with that. But that's what we want to do. Let's defund the police, and they'll find another job. Just like these oil workers. You'll find another job. Hey, when one of these big windmills blows up and they're blowing oil all over the ground, you can go up there and climb that windmill and fix that. Yes. The defunding of the police and the military, apologizing for the United States of America, removing our Second Amendment. Step by step, removing that. Oh, Brother Rick, they'll never do that. Well, I never thought we'd be where we are now. This soon, I've said it was coming, and it's here, friend. If you don't believe it, as Brother Reynolds said the other night, we're teetering either toward judgment. We're either going to fall toward judgment or we're going to fall toward revival. We're going to go one way or the other as a nation. And I'd sure like to see our nation. I'd love to see the church become so desperate. But you know what? You know what the thing? You know what bothers, I think, God? And bothers me that I feel this way sometimes. What bothers me is, well, I don't want them to come take my guns away. I don't want to give up my guns. What really bothers me that we may have a Supreme Court majority for the next 2 or 3 generations that's left-leaning and liberal. It really bothers me that we want to have open borders and just have one big continent, open borders. And we could read the whole list over again. But you know what really should bother us? That we're not desperate to find God. I mean, if they come after your guns, that's pretty desperate. That's pretty desperate. But more important than that, can I say this? Why don't we get desperate to seek the face of God in revival? For I believe, and I believe the Bible teaches, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, I'll heal their land, God says. And if we'd become desperate for God, all these other things would fall into place. But from the leader to the leper, from the leader to the leper, it was trickling down. It was a desperate situation. Do you see what I'm saying? I mean, I pray that our governor signs this bill that says that girls will play girls' sports and boys will play boys' sports. I mean, how ridiculous is that? Someone said, well, what about my daughter that likes to wrestle? If we have any girl wrestlers here, I just feel bad you're beating the boys. But I thought about this. Would it be that bad? Would it be so bad if the girls never got to wrestle? Would that really be that bad? I mean, they have basketball. They have volleyball. They have softball. They have track. They've got all those things. But I'm talking about a biological male who's a trans weirdo who wants to play and run track against the girls. I saw a statistic where there was one high school, I forget the statistic, but there'd be no competition. I think this one high school boy, I think down in the southern, one of the southern states, he set a record in the 220 or the 440, and his record was not a national record, but still was better than 300 girls who ran that same event. And that's nothing against the girls. That's just saying, if some transgender decides he's a girl now and he can go join the girls' team, not very fair. It's not fair. If you want fairness, fairness, West Virginia, if you want fairness, then let's have fairness. Listen, we're living in desperate times. It's time that the church became desperate. Yes, we need to vote. Yes, we need to lobby. Yes, we need to email. Yes, call the governor. Yes, call your legislators. Yes, call your senators. But yes, oh God, help us to pray. Someone said, has it come to that? Yes, it's come to that. It's come to that. It's a time of desperation. It was a desperate time from the leader to the leper. But I like this. There was a daring decision. There was a daring decision. I've already said, I mean, those lepers are sitting there. They have nothing to look forward to. And without Jesus, you and I have nothing to look forward to. Without the Bible, we have no anchor for our soul. He is steadfast, unmovable, and so can we be, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. He shall sustain thee. Look at this daring decision in verse 4. He said, if they save us alive, we'll live. If they kill us, we shall but die. Now therefore come, let us fall into the host of the Syrians. They said what? Like Esther of old, Esther said, if I perish, I perish. Let's make a decision. May God help us to do the same. Not only was it a daring decision, but it was a delivering God that stepped up for them. Look in verse 5. They rose in the twilight. They went into the camp of the Syrians, and there was no man there. You know, God can do what He wants to do, ever how He wants to do it. He could have killed them all. But all God did was just mess with their hearing a little bit. They heard the chariots coming. They heard horses. They heard a great host. And God just turned up the volume, and they thought, we're being attacked from every side by the Hittites, by the Egyptians. They've hired soldiers, professional soldiers, to come after us. We're outnumbered. And they tell me that there was nothing more terrifying than hearing the squeak of the chariots and the thunder of the horses' hooves against the earth coming down on you. We see a delivering God. Now, they never would have seen that if they'd have stayed out there by the fire, if they had a fire, and just kept bewailing their desperate condition. I think I framed a lot. Look, we could give a lot of numbers about the decrease of the church, the decline of the church across America and the world. We could look at all of that. But may God help us just to... I mean, look, I've called the FBI. I've got the FBI looking for a third of our church right now. I mean, since last March. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. I'm not sure the FBI could find him. But desperate days... Listen, God can do something with many, or He can do something with a few. Instead of taking 32,000, He took 300 who joined Gideon one day. And He raised the sword of the Lord. And God gave a great victory.
God took a shout. God took silence, and then he took a shout to bring down the walls of Jericho. God can get it done. We see a delivering God. A delivering God will step up when there's a daring decision. They heard what they thought was an army attacking, and they arose and fled. They left their tents, they left their horses, they left their asses, even the camp as it was. You think of it, they ran for their life, and these four lepers come in, and the fires are still burning. I mean, on one spit, they've got chicken, roast chicken going. On another spit over here, they've got wild hog with sweet baby rays just drenched all over it. Over here, they had chicken and dumplings over the fire. Man, those four lepers come in there, they'd not smelled anything like that for years. They'd never had anything like that. Well, they did what you and I would do. Man, they began to gorge themselves. They began to grab, eat. They said, look at the gold, look at the silver. Here we've been living like peasants below the poverty line, and they're living like that. They began to gather up the garments, began to gather up all the stuff and run and hide it somewhere. They did that, and they came back, and the second time they came back, and they said, this is not right. You think about how the king had treated them. You think about how all the servants and the porters of the king had treated them. Think about how the people of the Samaria had treated them. They did not allow them even in within the city gates. But they said, you know, God's been good to us. We ought to share in the bounty. Isn't that what God did for us? I mean, we treated God horribly, but God lets us share in the bounty of heaven. He lets us have the blessings of God. He lets us have salvation. And they're hiding it. They're drinking. They're eating. And verse 9, then said they one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings. We hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. He said, now let us go and tell the king's household. It was a daring decision, but there was a duty that was discerned. We've just come through our mission conference. May God help us to discern our duty to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, but beginning in Ripley, West Virginia, beginning in your town where you live. He said, let's go tell the king's household. It was a message that was urgent. It was a message that was for everybody. They came and told the porter of the city, the gatekeeper. The porters told the king's house, verse 11. The king arose in the night, verse 12. And the king said, it can't be true. They know we're hungry. They're going to lure us outside the city gates, and then they're going to attack us and finish us all. They said, take what horses are left and go out there and just kind of prod the enemy and see where they are. And they went out there and they came back and said, sure enough, O king, what those four lepers said is true. They've abandoned. They said, in fact, he said, we saw the way they ran. He said, there's swords laying in the road. There's drink laying in the road. There's clothing laying in the road. There's articles. He said, they just slung it as they ran. They were terrified. God has done something here. It was a message, though, that some didn't believe. The porters heard it, the servants heard it, the king's household heard it, the king himself heard it. Yet some did not believe the message. It was a humbling message brought to them by four lepers. It says in verse 15, they went after them unto Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. And true enough, in verse 17, as Elisha said, the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate. And the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. God did a great miracle that day. I wonder what God wants to do with Ripley Baptist Temple. I can't speak for other churches, but I believe that God wants to do it here. I believe we do not well from the pulpit to the pew. This is a day of good tidings. It may help us to turn a good bit of the news off. It may help us. I know it would, to get on our face before God and pray. It may help us to repent of sin. It may help us to realize there's a great message here. This, yes, it's a gloomy day, but it can be a day of good tidings. We're holding our peace. Yes, all this is happening, but God's not taken by surprise. God raises kings up and God takes kings down. God wants to give revival to our land and to our church. I read a portion of a book by Leonard Ravenhill, an English revivalist of the last generation. This is what Ravenhill said. He said, "Today the highway of natural life is crowded with people who have no spiritual life. They have natural life and keep living by regular meals. They have intellectual life and keep their thinking alive with information. They have emotional life and are satisfied by manifesting their love. They have social life and attempt to keep up with the Joneses. They have business life and they pursue it with diligence." Ravenhill said this. He said, "But there is a God-shaped blank within each one of us, an area that remains a vacuum forever unless the Spirit of God comes to indwell us." Oh, how we need Him. Desperation. This dead world needs life. The Bible's a book of life. In the Bible, there's a tree of life in the first book and a river of the water of life in the last book. And the whole book is the history of life. It reveals the life of God for the dead souls of man. I like what Spurgeon said of the man of God, Whitfield, in his day. And he said of George Whitfield, "He lived," with an exclamation point and all caps. He lived. He said of Whitfield, "Other men seemed to be only half alive, but Whitfield was all life, all fire, all wing, and all force. A man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost." And he said this, "The degree of life in the church determines the degree of death in the world." I speak this to my shame. I speak this as a warning and a challenge to all of you. Let's become desperate. Let's become desperate because we need God. Look, if all of the laws go left of center, if they burn the Constitution, God forbid, if they do all of these things they're talking about doing, and the church saw revival through it, how would we view that? Oh, we need God. We need Jesus. And friend, Jesus died for you. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But as many as received Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and that life is in his Son. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Oh, friend, Jesus. Jesus is the way. Jesus is who we need to become desperate for. If you expect to go to heaven one day, you need Jesus. Trust Him today. And church, if we're going to see revival, let's become desperate again for God.